I've been giving the topic of prayer, and so I think it would just simply be appropriate to begin with a word of prayer. And so why don't we, those of you that can, let's bow on our knees before the Lord and let's commit this service to the Lord, this part of the service. Heavenly Father, our knees are bowed, our heads are bowed, our knees are bent, our heads are bowed, and our hand is on our mouth. You are God. You are the Creator, and we are but dust. You are infinite, and we're finite. We quiet our hearts before you, Father, and just thank you. Thank you for taking an interest in our lives. And before the foundations of the earth, long before time, you had planned that you would take your people and you would redeem them from their sinful state. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for giving us salvation. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the many blessings that we enjoy in your kingdom. Father, I pray that each one of us would reach out and take what you have offered to us and turn all the glory and all the honor back to you and to your name for your glory. Is to be seen by the whole world. Father, here we are as men, leaders, leaders in homes, leaders in churches. Would you get a hold of our hearts this week, Father? Turn our eyes upon Jesus, our hope. Work in our hearts. Show us areas of our life that is standing in the way between us and our God, between us and our families, between us and our churches. Lord, would you work in our hearts? We submit to you, to your will. Thank you. Father, I pray you would bless this message to each one of us. You said in your word that just as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow and it waters the earth and returns thither again to you, so your word, it will do that which you please. It will do that which you intend. Father, would you honor your word? It's not by power. It's not by might. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. We bless you for that. And we ask for your grace upon each one of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, just reading the first verse here. It says, "And it came to pass that as he," that is Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I would like to title our message today, "Teach Us to Pray." Now, there's something interesting here as we see this question or this appeal that was given by the disciples. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." It's a total different thing. Lord, teach us to pray. Don't just teach us how to pray. And I think the difference is we can know how to pray and we can know all about how to pray. But God wants to make us men of prayer, men who know how to pray. You know, just like your 16-year-old son, I don't know, different states are different, but in Pennsylvania there, when you turn 16, you get to get your license. Now, if your son turns 16 and you say, "I'm going to tell you how to pray, how to drive, I'm going to teach you how to drive," but you never give him the opportunity to drive, is he going to be satisfied? No, we don't want to just learn how to pray. We want to be men of prayer. I don't want to just learn how to be a Christian. I want to be a real Christian. And so it doesn't say, teach us, Lord, teach us how to pray. But it says, Lord, teach us to pray. In 1992, God began to work in my heart and my wife's heart, and we began searching. We began searching for answers. We had one child at that point, and the responsibility that weighed on our hearts, we started searching. The same time we were searching, we had the opportunity to move to another area, and so we moved to where we are today, which is some 22 years later. And soon after we moved, we hadn't been living there long at all, and two brothers came to visit us from the area there. They had been told by someone who lived close to us in our prior place that these people are searching. And so here I was doing my farm work, and in walked these two brothers, two men at that point. I didn't know them. And they invited my wife and I to a prayer meeting. At that point, there was a group in our area who was meeting, as we would have called it, a cell group. They would travel about an hour to Leola, to Charity. And so we were invited to this prayer meeting. So one night, my wife and I got the courage to go to the prayer meeting. And so we come in there and we sit down. We didn't know anybody, and we sit down, and the way they had structured is the first half was a Bible study and the second half was a prayer meeting. And so we're sitting there, and of course we weren't quite used to this style of Bible study, this style of praying. But as we sat there, their Bible study that evening was, they took one word and they spent all evening on one word. And it was just like, whatever, these people are mining after gold like they really desire it. But the real shock came when they decided that when it was time to divide for prayer time, the sisters stayed upstairs and the men went downstairs, and I followed them. And these men went downstairs and they got in a circle and they all fell down on their faces, on their hands and knees, and they started praying, and they prayed like the men did. I never heard anyone pray like it. And I was there. I was shocked. I had been reading the Martyr's Mirror. And so I all of a sudden got this picture of men who are in hiding because of the authorities, and they are praying their hearts out, and they're praying like they mean it. They're praying and they're crying and they're confessing their sin. And it was such a shock to me. My wife and I left that night. It took us a half a year to ever show our faces again. But I walked away, and one of the things, and it wasn't in these words, but one of the, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. What a connection those men had. What a connection they had. Lord, teach me to pray. Well, I hope I never lose that passion. Lord, teach me to pray. You know, it's a little like the Bible. We can dig into the Word, and we know it's a mine without a bottom. The more you study, the more you find. It's a little like when they take these telescopes and they get the strongest telescope and they look out there into the vast unknown, and they see a little more and a little more and a little more. And they all know that the more they find, the more they realize there's that much they don't know. I think prayer is the same way. And I think, brothers, we need to keep that burden on. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I think that should be our burden. I'd like to also relate another encounter with you that probably has done the most in giving me a real burden for prayer. I could relate to you a lot of different stories, answers of prayer specific. Some of them I wouldn't dare to tell you simply because of the sensitive nature or the beauty of it and how close it is to my heart. But I'd like to just share this one with you. It changed my life. It has changed my life. This whole idea of prayer. It was I don't even know how long ago. It might have been 10, 15 years ago there in our little town of Bethel. that one day I found out that there's a man moved into the area, businessman, and he bought a building there right in our local town there, and I found out he's going to sell liquor. Well, at that point, we had a burden for the people of our town, and my family and I, we were going to try to reach everybody in the town. And there was this specific man, and he still lives. I'm good friends with him. He just lives down the road. And he was the town drunk. And we wanted to get him converted. And then what happened? It moves this man into our neighborhood, and he's got the liquor license. And so he's opened up a liquor store right there in our town. So one day I go and stop in to visit him. He's there in his store, and I walk over to him, and I say, you know, I said, we have a real burden for the town drunk. I mean, this man, he drinks, and he'll drive down the road, and I don't know how many accidents he had because he was drunk. He would have an accident in the middle of the night. Someone would call it in. They come. He's laying out flat out in the vehicle as drunk as could be. Don't even know what happened. And they wake him up, pick him up, put him in the ambulance, take him to the hospital, fix up his problems. And he only comes to after that because he's so drunk. We want to get him converted. And so I walk up to the man. And I say, we'd like to get we're hoping that the town drunk gets converted. I said, how does your business help this situation? And he says, well, you know, I think my business is a real blessing to the community. Because he says they take their drink, they take it home. And they drink it at home. They don't go to the bar and then drive home. I think it's a real blessing to our community. I said, well, then what about when the little girl down the street sees her daddy coming home from work and he's so excited about daddy coming home from work, but then she sees, he's got a six pack in his hand. And then she knows what's going to happen. Dad's going to drink and he's going to drink and then dad's going to get ugly and he goes, smack me. Well, he said to me, I don't think I have any more responsibility in that than if you drive your Ford vehicle and you wreck it and you blame Henry Ford for it. And I told him two totally different things. There's a few people who get addicted to driving, but drinking is totally different. Totally different. Anyhow, we had a nice conversation. Another thing he said is he said, well, I went to my Methodist preachers and I asked them to give me a blessing to have my liquor license. And they gave me a blessing. I wonder what John Wesley would say to that. And so we had a nice chat. Before I left, I shook his hand and I said to him, sir, I am going to pray that God will close these doors. So I go home and I pray. And I pray some more. And day after day, I drive by this place. Signs still out. And it goes 1 year. And it goes 2 years. And it goes 3 years. And it was about 4 to 5 years, I'm not sure. One day, he closed shop. What happened? He didn't have enough of business to make a go of it. And he closed shop. There were times that I almost gave up praying. I wondered if God really was hearing these prayers. I wasn't the only one praying. The church down the road was praying too. The brothers at the church were praying too. We were praying, God, close these doors. How can we ever convert the town drunk and all the rest of the community if we got this thing sitting in our backyard? God closed the doors. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder what would happen if God's people would all join together and start praying against the terrible sin of our society. Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called what? My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Turn over to Isaiah 56. Let's see where that quote comes from. Isaiah 56, 7. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm not going to bother reading a lot of these verses here in chapter 56. But here we have this verse in verse 7. Even them will I bring. And it describes who those are. I'm not going to go there. Verse 7 of Isaiah 56. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar for mine house. It shall be called a house of prayer for all people. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, why did God call it, name it a house of prayer? I mean, why didn't he name it the house of evangelism? I mean, we want to win. It's not God's will that one soul would perish, right? Why didn't he call it the house of evangelism? Or maybe he could have called it the house of worship. But he didn't call it the house of worship. He called it the house of prayer. He could have called it the house of teaching, discipleship, so important, so needful. It's really lacking in our society today, in the Christian church, discipleship. The house of discipleship. No, he called it the house of prayer. I wonder if that has any significance. You know, when God calls something a certain thing, does it have any significance? For instance, the Holy Spirit. It's called Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of other attributes that we could give to God or to the Spirit of God, but it's called Holy Spirit. Does that mean anything? Of all the appropriate attributes, holiness is the highest and the best. What are the angels and those around the throne saying? They're calling out, holy, holy, holy. So of all the attributes, which are all very important, he calls it the Holy Spirit. So when God calls his house the house of prayer, it means something. It means something. Today, we could relate this to our churches, or maybe we ourselves as Christians. We're the temple of God. But it's possible that this temple can become a den of thieves. Because that which is most prominent is being squeezed out for many other important things. And it becomes a den of thieves. So the question that comes to me, am I crying out, Lord, teach me to pray? Or is that kind of like, I mean, take our society around us. A lot of churches anymore, they don't have prayer meetings because nobody attends. Forget the prayer meetings. People don't show up for prayer meetings. Get out the coffee and donuts. They're going to come. But they're not coming for prayer meetings anymore. Today, whether it's our churches or whether it's we as the temple of God, we can become a den of thieves because that which is most prominent is being squeezed out by other important things. Alexander White wrote, the greatest and the best talent that God gives to any man or woman in this world is a talent to pray. And the best payment of interest that any man or woman brings back to God when he comes to reckon with them at the end of this world is a life of prayer. And those servants best put their Lord's money to the exchangers, who rise early and sit late, as long as they're in the world, ever finding out and ever following after better and better methods of prayer, and ever forming more secret, more steadfast, and more spiritually fruitful habits of prayer, until they literally pray without ceasing, and until they continually strike out into their new enterprise in prayer, new achievements and new enrichments. And now, I don't know, is prayer that much more important than anything else? Prayer is important. Lord, teach me to pray. Jeremy Taylor said, "The prayers of holy men, they do a lot of things. The prayers of holy men appease God's wrath." We saw that in Moses, as we studied Moses. There was a man who stood between the people and God's wrath was ready to be poured out. He stood there and he appealed and besought in behalf of the people. And what happened? They were saved. One man. One man's prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayers of holy men appease God's wrath. They drive away temptations. Resist and overcome the devil. Procure the ministry and service of angels. Rescind the decrees of God. Prayer cures sickness and obtains pardon. It arrests the sun in its course and stays the wheels of the chariot of the moon. It rules over all gods and opens and shuts the storehouses of rain. It unlocks the cabinet of the womb and quenches the violence of fire. It stops the mouths of lions and reconciles our sufferings and weak faculties with the violence of torment and the violence of persecution. It pleases God and it supplies all of our needs. What is it? It's prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We have so many accounts. I'm just going to give you a couple. We have so many accounts of effective prayers prayed from human beings such as we are. James 5:17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we, and he prayed. And how did he pray? He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth. How long? By the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then what? He prayed again. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Genesis 20:17 says, "So Abraham prayed unto God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Job 42:8, "Therefore take unto you," this is God speaking to Job, "therefore take unto you," or to Job's friends, "therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job." And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When? When he prayed. When he prayed for his friends. Isaiah 38:1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walk before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." What a blessing. Lord, teach us to pray. "I have heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I'm going to suggest to you that Satan has a better understanding of the effectiveness of praying than what we as human beings do. Satan is most delighted when you and I face our day without praying, when we raise our family without bathing it continually in prayer, when we as elders rule our churches and prayer becomes a second thing. I think Satan understands the effectiveness of prayer better than we do. William Cowper said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But Satan's prayer has become replaced with a lot of other things. And it's nothing new. Isaiah, he laments in Isaiah 64:7, "There's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." There's no one stirring up themselves to get a hold of God. Lord, teach us to pray. Henry Martin, the English missionary, he lamented also. He lamented that lack of private devotional reading and shortness of prayer through incessant sermon making has produced much strangeness between my God and my soul. Hear that. It's not a house of teaching. The house of prayer. To get in the pulpit without bathing in prayer left Henry Martin feeling a strangeness between him and between God and his soul. He judged that he had dedicated too much time to public ministrations and too little time to private communion with God. He was very impressed with the need to set apart and devote time for fasting and solemn prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. William Wilberforce said, "I must secure more time for private devotion. I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I have been keeping too late hours." Ask yourselves the question, how important is prayer to us? My house is called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What is taking our prayer time away? We live shabbily. Our spiritual lives are shabby because we pray meagerly. Jesus, very clearly, Luke 18, he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" Which what? "Cry day and night unto him." Cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. You know, as I was praying that God would close the doors of that liquor store day after day, I almost gave up. I almost wanted to throw in the towel. I thought, well, maybe God don't hear my prayers. But one day, the door was closed. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Lord, teach us to pray. Another very astounding thing that God does that I have a hard time believing is that God actually submits himself to the law of prayer. Go back again to Moses. Moses pleaded in behalf of his people. And God responded. He had no reason whatsoever to listen to that prayer and respond to it. But he did. God puts himself under the law of prayer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and what? It shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God amazingly puts himself under the law of prayer. Now, there's a lot of people who take that and run into avenues that are totally outside of God's will. That's not what we're talking about. We'll see that in a bit. But in Isaiah 64:4, it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. In other words, the half has never yet been told. A man who will wait on God in prayer. The half has never yet been told. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. There's the qualification. There's a lot of people out there asking for a lot of things. If and whatsoever and whatsoever. God puts himself under the law of prayer. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. Lord, teach me how to pray. Those verses make it clear that we need to pray inside the will of God. It's very, very important. If my words abide in you, we need to pray in the will of God. We're asked to pray in the will of God. If we will pray in the will of God, he said he will do it. I had a friend, and this friend of mine was a very needy soul. He had a lot of things that weren't going for him, a lot of things against him. And we had helped him out with some physical needs that he had, but he was a fan of Benny Hinn. And I think a lot of you know that Benny Hinn is a faith healer. But this man was a friend, a follower. He sat at the feet of Benny Hinn. He had diabetes. This man had diabetes, and he had lost half of his foot. The doctors had to take it off because of his diabetes. Through the process of time, I had visited him numerous times, and one time I was there visiting him, and he was sitting beside me, and he started getting really excited, and he started speaking in tongues, and I started moving over because I really didn't want him to touch me because he was just getting so excited, and I could see he was going to put hands on me or something. But all of a sudden, he jumps up and he starts shouting and saying, I feel it, I feel it. And I'm like, what is going on? He said, I know my foot is coming back. God is going to heal it. Benny Hinn had told him that if he has faith, he will wash between the toes of that foot that is not there by faith. And if he will hold to that, he will get his foot back. Sorry to tell you, but today he's missing his whole leg. As we were sitting there, he said to me, just ask. You can have it. He knew I'm a farmer. He said, you want a brand new John Deere tractor? He said, just pray, ask God for it. Don't let anybody take that prayer away from you, and you'll get it. And I turned to him and said, I don't even. We need to pray in the will of God. There's a lot of prayers being prayed outside the will of God. We are church leaders. We are fathers in our homes. There are souls who are under our care. And you probably feel a little like me. I feel a little bit too small for the job. We feel a little like Solomon. And now, O Lord, his prayer was, and now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Oh, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. What is stealing our prayer time? What is stealing my prayer time? What is stealing your prayer time? Am I going to let God put a finger on my life? His house was meant to be a house of prayer, but it's now become a den of thieves. We got young people in our churches who are hampering after the world. Who will stand in the gap and plead for them? We are fathers. Many of us in here are fathers in our homes. There is an enemy that's out there. He's sowing seeds of rebellion, and he wants to sow them in the hearts of your children. Who is going to stand in the gap and plead for our families? If you don't, as a father, no one else can replace you. But we're so busy making money. And even in our prayer time, it becomes a den of thieves because we're thinking about other things. Satan has an all-out attack on our marriages. He will do everything he can to get in between you and your wife. I mean, there have been men of great spiritual caliber who have done tremendous in ministry for the Lord. And they've fallen because their marriages have fallen to pieces. We need men who know how to pray and stand in the gap. There's a world who is lost in sin and darkness. And Jesus said, pray, the Lord of the harvest. Somehow God puts... Why does he do it? Subjects himself to humanity. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest fields. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. I imagine many times it's a little like God said through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Not one. Is it possible that God is saying that about your family, your home? I was looking for you to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. But what I meant for a house of prayer became a den of thieves. Well, you might not be able to preach like some. You may never be an evangelist in the heathen land. You may never be a minister of a church. But all of you can pray. Everyone needs to pray. And don't ever lose the cry, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Hudson Taylor said of a young man that had been called to the foreign field. He had not been in the habit of preaching, but he knew one thing, and it was how to prevail with God. And so this one day this young friend, he went to another friend, and he says, I don't see how God can use me on the field. I have no special talent. And his friend said, my brother, God wants men on the field who can pray. God wants men on the field who can pray. There are too many preachers and not enough prayers. And the young man went. In his own room, in the early dawn, a voice was heard weeping and pleading for souls. All through the day, the shut door and the hush that prevailed made you feel like walking softly. Yet, in this home, in that very home, hungry souls with flock drawn by some irresistible power. Ah, the mystery was unlocked. In the secret chambers, lost souls were pleaded for. The Holy Ghost knew just where they were and sent them along. Lord, teach us to pray. Unemployment is at an all-time high. Many homes and businesses have been foreclosed on. Merchants are uncertain of their future as sales fall off drastically week by week. Many banks in serious trouble due to defaults on loans find that there is no market for the properties and other collateral that they have repossessed. Homeless and jobless people throng the streets of the major cities. Question is, does that sound like today? Well, this article, the portion I just read, was the condition, and it was wrote during the 1850s. And in the bleak atmosphere of despair and hopelessness, something was begun that brought great hope and indeed new life to thousands of people. In 1857, there was a man in New York City named Jeremiah Lanfer. And he was appointed by the Fulton Street Dutch Reformed Church as a missionary in New York City to reach the unchurched. Lanfer did not know how to even begin such an assignment, and he went to the Lord in earnest prayer for guidance. The Lord impressed upon his mind that nothing of lasting good could be done unless the Christians of the city could be united in prayer and sincere concern for the lost. And so what did he do? He made arrangements with the pastor for the use of a room in the church for a noontime prayer. A noontime prayer meeting, and then he had hundreds of handbills printed up announcing a weekly noon prayer meeting at the Fulton Street Dutch Reformed Church that would be open to people of all churches, or even if they don't go to church at all. He appealed to all who had a desire to take time out of their day to earnestly call on God to join together for prayer. The designated room was up a flight of stairs off the street. The first day, Lanfer waited alone there for a half hour. Then he heard a step on the stairs and a man came in to join him. Then a few others made their way up the stairs. By the end of the hour, a total of six had come. The date, it was September 23, 1857. On the second week, 20 were in attendance. The third week, 41 turned out. And they decided to make it a daily meeting instead of just weekly. This was the start of the famed Fulton Street prayer meetings, which lasted over 150 years. Soon the people numbered over 100 each day. By the end of the year, another room at the church had to be set aside for noontime prayers as well. Before long, noontime prayer meetings were being held in other churches or halls around the city so that they would be an easy walking distance of store clerks and factory workers all over the city. Employers started letting their workers go to lunch a little early and giving a few minutes extra time to walk back from the prayer meetings. Factory whistles blew at 11:50 to announce the noon hour and blew again at 1:05 to signal its end. It was a beautiful thing to see. And pray they did. An ever-growing record was kept of answered prayers that were reported in. Many unsaved people attended also, either at the invitation of a friend or because they heard of the power of the Fulton Street prayer meetings. By May 1859, 50,000 had been converted there. I don't know what to do with all those numbers, and you think of discipleship and all of that. I just simply read this just from the position of one man that was called to a burden. And he said, how do we do it? And he called together a prayer meeting. Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if Christians could unite their hearts long enough together in our society and that we would pray against some of the ungodly things that are going on around us and we would pray for our lost souls and our families and you name it. I wonder what would happen. But all the time we're fighting and we're dividing and we're individualistic and we're doing our own thing. Lord, teach us to pray. One thing that's really, really important when we think of prayer. And if you're going to be a man of prayer, and if I'm going to be a man of prayer, there's one thing of many that we need to learn. And that is obedience is so essential when it comes to prayer. God is looking for a man who can lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It is absolutely essential that men who will pray and men whose prayers will prevail must be men who are obedient. Obedience is that of the will surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Consider a few verses for 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because why? Because we keep his commandments. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I mean, I'm weary. There are dads in our churches and their family is falling apart. They're living ungodly lives and the father seems so concerned and he talks about praying, but he himself is ungodly. He got sin in his life. He's not willing to deal with it. Men, if we're going to say, Lord, teach us to pray, we're going to have to commit to holiness and obedience. Whose prayers get answered? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And you might be sitting here today and you might be saying, I've been praying and praying and praying. And God may put his finger on your life and say, you know that sin that you're not willing to deal with? That's standing between you and God. Under the Mosaic law, to obey was looked upon as being better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Joshua was found on his face. Joshua was found on his face before God in behalf of the lost battle of Ai. And I thought God was a little bit unmerciful. I mean, Joshua, he was honest. He was doing the right thing. And God said, get up off of your knees. There's sin in the camp. Get off of your knees. There's sin in the camp. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift at the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And churches, we have our prayer meetings. And we know that our church is falling apart. We know it's happening. And we're praying, God, save our church. And yet, we're not willing to deal with that relationship between brother and brother. And our church will fall to pieces. Our children will get disoriented. And God's glory will be diminished. All because we're not willing to deal with relationships. Isaiah 1 says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. That's why. Lord, teach me. So what's the answer? Goes on to say, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. How many times is God turning the other way? Even though we're making many prayers, what a challenge. I really hope that there is no church elder here or any father who's living in unrepentant sin. You can't afford it, my friend. You can't afford it. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap and plead. You can't afford it. Lord, teach us to pray. I've counseled with fathers. I've counseled with ministers. Confronted them with the sin in their life. And their repentance was so shallow. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? What is going to happen? I mean, Psalm 66 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Fathers and elders of churches, and mothers and teenagers, they get angry, they're not sorry, and then they go to prayer. They spread their hands out before the Lord, and the Lord says, I won't hear you. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? One reason. I mean, it's nice to live with your partner and have a good relationship, isn't it? But here's another reason, that your prayers be not hindered. Ask yourself, husband, ask yourself, what is your relationship with your wife? That your prayers be not hindered. Lord, teach us to pray. Unanswered prayer is a serious situation. And the Bible specifically names numerous different reasons for unanswered prayers. And I won't get into many others, but here's one. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. And it would be healthy to just look at the, just pull the Word of God open and look at all the reasons why there are hindrances to prayer. And so you need to ask, I need to ask, what is choking my prayers? Why does it seem that our prayers only reach the ceiling? But the happy position of the righteous. Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In James 5, God specifically hears the prayers of those who are persecuted and taken advantage of. James 5:4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. They're crying out, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Well, we've seen the importance of prayer. And I trust that each one of us are going to have a burden. Lord, teach us to pray. I would like to leave us with one big challenge. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. As we think of prayer, and as we think of men who are responsible in our homes and in our churches, Lord, teach us to pray. Here in Job chapter 1, we have Job. And in verse 5, he does a very interesting thing. But beginning in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day. and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Thus did Job regularly. So here we have Job, and I don't know what this feasting was and how much time they did, but apparently the children got together for a time of fellowship, for a time of eating and fellowshipping together. All the Job's children got together, and as they were feasting, Job would sanctify them. It says he rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. And so what I see there is he went before God early in the morning and he took each one of his children and gave a burnt offering for each one of them and prayed for them. What if they sinned in their heart unknowingly? It may be they have cursed God in their hearts. It says, thus did Job continually. Now, continually, does that mean every time they had their feast days? I don't know. It almost seems to me like it became habitual. It's something he did regular. But he got up early in the morning. He offered up burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Fathers, if we don't stand in the gap for our children, who will? Who is going to do it? We need to be men of prayer who plead individually for our children. We need to be men of prayer, elders in churches who pray for our families individually. Thus, he did it continually. We need to be men of prayer who plead for the safety, the spiritual safety of our children. My Bible tells me the devil is out to steal, to destroy, and to kill. That's his agenda. And he doesn't mind at all if you turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to recommend to you, I have no idea where we are as brethren, but I think this whole thing, we need to continue to shout, Lord, teach me to pray. Are you willing, brothers, are you willing to get up early in the morning and plead for your family? Many a morning, as I pray for my children, I pray specifically that God would protect them from the spirit of rebellion. Oh God, protect my children from the spirit of rebellion, from the spirit of bitterness, from the spirit of unforgiveness. Watch over their lives, the bad influence that would come in. Bless them, encourage them. Will we stand there? God is looking for someone to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. It says he found no one. If you don't, who will? Who's going to? If you're not going to, who is going to? There's others who might, but no one else will do it with the same fervor and the passion that you will do as a father. I hope every father spends time each day pleading for your families. Don't let it be said of you by God, I looked for someone to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap, but there was no one to be found. In closing, question is, are you a man of prayer? Have you found that secret place of prayer? Have you learned to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you? You know the song. It says it so well. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I don't know if you know the story of that song. It becomes more meaningful when you hear the story of the song. Goes like this: in the town of Port Hope, Canada, there stands a monument. The monument is not for the leading citizen who just died, but it's for a poor, unselfish working man who gave most of his life and energy to help those who could not repay him. The man is Joseph Scriven. He was born in Dublin in 1820. And in his youth, he had a prospect of a great citizen with high ideals and great aspirations. He was engaged to a beautiful young woman who had promised to share his dreams, but on the eve of their wedding, her body was pulled from a pond into which she had accidentally fallen and drowned. Young Scriven, it says, never overcame the shock. Although a college graduate and ready to embark on a brilliant career, he began to wonder, to try to forget his sorrow. His wanderings took him to Canada, where he spent the last 41 of his 66 years. He became a very devout Christian. His beliefs led him to do very servile labor for poor widows and sick people who often served for no wages at all. It was not known that Mr. Scriven had any poetic gifts until a short time before his death. There was a friend who was sitting with him in his illness, and he discovered a poem he had written to his mother in a time of sorrow. He was not intending that anyone would ever see it. This poem was later set to music and, of course, has become a much-loved gospel song. It is said to be the first song that many missionaries teach their converts. And in polls taken to determine the popularity of hymns and gospel songs, his poem, set to music, is always near the top. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I would like to encourage you to never lose one prayer. And that is, Lord, teach me to pray. What's going to happen? What will change? Only God knows. Only God knows. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we took a little bit of time here to look into this whole subject of prayer. I acknowledge that I do too little. I know too little. I acknowledge that I've seen and tasted enough, though, to know it's a source of grace in the life of a believer that I am not satisfied to stay where I am. And so my cry is, oh, my Father, teach me to pray. I'm not satisfied with just learning how to pray, but teach me to pray. Make me a man of prayer. There are responsibilities that I have that no one else will fill with the same fervor and passion. Lord, teach me how to pray. There are souls all around us going to hell. Teach me how to pray. We have children who are going astray, living in ungodliness and debauchery. Lord, teach me how to pray. There are churches that are splitting wide open at the seams, and there are disunified, and there are young people who are getting disoriented. Lord, teach us how to pray. Father, I pray that you would continue to put your finger on my heart. If there's anything that stands between me and my God, between me, my prayers, and the throne room, put your finger on it. Father, as we go to prayer, put your finger on it. Lord, teach us how to pray. Your house has been called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And yes, they were in the temple and selling and buying. But put your finger on our lives, my life. What is that den of thieves? Thank you. Bless each brother. Transform our lives. Make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.